many of you have unused gift cards at home? I'll be honest. I found three this morning. I didn't bring them because they're probably not mine, because I try to spend them as quickly as I can. But you know, it's one of the most common gifts that people give, because it's the easiest thing to give. We give gift cards, right? And it's convenient, it's easy, and people can buy whatever they want. And according to the National Retail Federation, 59% of all gift cards are either completely unused or partially used, or partially unused. And over a period of 7 years, they counted $41 billion in gift cards that went unused. $41 billion, that's kind of Doge level waste, isn't it? Somebody's got to look into that. But it's amazing how people, and I'm guilty of this, you get a gift card, you get a gift, and you're just kind of like, yeah, I'll use that one day. I'll put that aside, and I'll use that one day. You know, as we're looking at the parables this season, the stories that Jesus taught, the parables that Jesus taught, and actually the way it's been lining up, we've actually been looking at the four pillars of the church. And last week we looked at Luke 18, the parable of the tax collector, and that focused on worship. What is worship? And the week before that we looked at Luke 16, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And that actually looked at the word, the importance of the word of God, and how it is one of our foundational pillars. And then 3 weeks ago, we looked at Luke 10 and the Good Samaritan and the compassion that we're called to display and to do as the church. But today, I want to look at the final pillar, and the final pillar of the church is mission. And if you want to know what that's all about, go and look by the coffee station. We have the four pillars, worship, word, mission, and compassion for our church displayed there in a kind of an artistic form that Joyce Lyle did for us some years ago. But today we want to look at the mission of the church. And I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. And we're going to look at one of the parables that Jesus taught from verse 14 to 30. Matthew chapter 25. Verse 14 to 30. And you'll see how the gift card works into this in a moment. Beginning of verse 14. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also, who had received 1 talent, came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter, where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, we've probably heard this parable many times, but the context of this parable is Matthew 24:25. Jesus is taking his disciples aside. It's actually two or three days before his arrest and crucifixion, before he went to the cross for our sins. And Jesus took his inner circle, he took his disciples with him, and he drew them aside and began teaching them what's known as the Olivet Discourse. And it's a much debated passage, but essentially Jesus is talking about the end times. Jesus is talking about what it will be before he comes back again and his return that we are praying for and we sang about. And this parable is one of those parables, a set of those parables, and it's all focused on the return of Jesus. And he taught his disciples, he was preparing them to lead the church. To lead a church that's focused on the return of Jesus. At face value, when we read this parable, we tend to think, well, it's all about financial investments, right? It's about return on investments, how to make money. Well, it's much deeper than that. Jesus often, as we know, we're looking in these parables, he takes simple concepts and teaches a much deeper meaning through it. And this parable is about the kingdom of heaven, how it functions, how it works, how we've been assigned, all of us, as part of the kingdom of heaven. What does the king expect of his people? But more to the point, what does Jesus expect of us? What does Jesus expect from you and I? So the story goes that Jesus tells of this wealthy man who's preparing to leave to go on a journey, and he calls three of his servants and he entrusts to them his kingdom. He entrusts to them everything that he has. And he gives them talents, 5, 2, and 1. Now, the Greek word for talent is talenton, which is actually a weight of currency. It's actually a physical weight. And it's so when we hear talent, we tend to think of gifts and skills and, you know, the people have, like musicians that are talented. But to those who heard this message would have heard a weight of currency, a value. And a talent would be about 200 pounds of gold. So one talent is a lot. In fact, one talent is approximately 20 years' wages in this time. So 5 talents is about a century worth of wages in the first century. So this master entrusts a huge amount to these servants. But the original hearers, they would have heard money. We tend to think a talent is a gift, a skill, a learned thing that you can get better at. But remember, the early church, when they heard this, the disciples, when they heard this, would have thought, wow, that's a lot of money to give to someone. The master entrusted all of his property to his servants. Verse 14 says, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property, everything that he had." In the same way, and don't miss this, when Jesus ascended into heaven, right before he ascended into heaven, he gave the Holy Spirit to the church and entrusted the church with his kingdom. He entrusted the church under the power of the Holy Spirit the task of the kingdom of heaven here on earth. Our task is to preach the gospel. Our task is to go to those that have never heard. Our task is to disciple followers of Jesus. And in verse 15, we read that the master entrusted the talents according to the abilities of his servants. The master knows his servants, and he knew, well, this particular servant who's, I'm going to give 5 talents to, is because he has the ability to handle 5 talents. And in the same way, if somebody was gifted and skilled, could handle 5 talents, great. But if you gave 5 talents to someone who could only handle 2, the weight of the responsibility would crush him. It would be too much for him. It would be overwhelming. And God knows how he has designed us to be. He created us individually, and he gave us abilities. And he gave us the ability to be able to handle the gifts that he gives us to be used for the kingdom of God. We're all assigned talents. We're all assigned. And when you hear talents, think of the parable talents. But God assigns us gifts, spiritual gifts. And it's a responsibility from the Lord. God has given each one of us a ministry. It's not just the person standing up here, not just the musicians here. Every one of us has been assigned a ministry that God has called us to. And it's a privilege to serve the Lord with what he has assigned to us, to multiply what he has given to us. We're going to come back to that. But back to the parable, the master eventually comes back and wants to see what the servants have done with what is he entrusted to them. He came back after a long period of time and he said, calls his servants, says, what have you done with what I gave you? Notice, he never actually instructed his servants to go and trade with the talents. He never told them to do anything with it, right? He just gave it to them and he entrusted it to them. He never said, go and trade this or go and multiply this, go and double it. He never gave them that instruction. But you see, all three servants responded out of their relationship with the master. Because the first two servants knew the master, they knew what the master wanted. They knew he wanted them to take those gifts, those talents, and multiply them. The first two servants were incredibly successful. They had 100% profit, 100% profit of their original talents. The one who received five traded with them, we read. Now, some of you have done some trading. Some of you are actively involved in trading. Some of you help other people with trading. And you realize that trading is risky, right? To invest in the stock market, there's risks involved. And so it's risky that this servant took 100 years' worth of wages and invested it in the stock market. He traded with it. Do you think he would have been nervous with that? It's risky, right? He took a risk in investing it. But the reason he took a risk is because he knew the master. He knew the master. And he knew that even if he failed, his master wouldn't be upset with him, wouldn't be disappointed in him, because he was trying to do what was right with what God had given, the master had given him. We live in such a results-oriented culture, right? We live in a culture that you've got to perform, you've got to produce results. Many of you have been through performance reviews in your job. How many of you love performance reviews, right? It's one of those things you look forward to. David likes them. But, you know, often those are nervous times because you don't know if they're going to look at what you've done and say, well done, good and faithful servant, or they're going to say, no, you can do better, or they're going to fire you. But we live in such a culture that when it comes to the kingdom of heaven, though, our Lord doesn't look at us and say, have you multiplied what I've given you? He's saying, have you been faithful with what I've given you? The Lord desires faithfulness. The Lord desires obedience. That's why the first servant could trade with the talents that were given to him, because he knew the master, and he knew if I just be faithful, if I'm obedient, if I do my best, he'll be pleased with me, even if it makes no profit. Faithfulness and obedience is far above what we can accomplish in our human understanding. That's why we read in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. When the master returns, the first two servants come to him boldly. And they're not proud of what they've done, but they're bold in coming because they know we've done what we were asked to do. We have confidence. There's no hiding or shame, rather confidence and joy. You know, our lives need to be lived with eternity in mind. Every day living with eternity in mind. What has God given us? When Jesus comes again, will we be expectant, as we just sang, like a bride waiting for her groom? Will we be expectant, or will we be nervous? Will we be afraid? We'll be afraid because we know that we haven't done what he asked us to do. We haven't been diligent to do what he has called us to do. 1 John 4:17, we read, "By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, also are we in this world." Do we have that confidence that we know we're doing what the Master calls us to do? And the Master was pleased. He rewarded both of the diligent servants abundantly. And this is an incredible promise in Scripture, one of the greatest promises that we can read in Scripture, which is repeated verse 21 and verse 23. The Master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little." Notice that, a little. "I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." What incredible words. Notice the Master says, what I gave you was actually a little. What I entrusted to you, which 100 years worth of wages, that's a little compared to what I really want to bless you with, what I really want to entrust you to. Their faithfulness gave each of them a capacity for greater responsibility, a capacity for greater service, a capacity for greater blessing. My friends, we simply have no idea how incredible heaven will be, how incredible eternity will be in the presence of God. We cannot begin to grasp, but I often read 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, "What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him." We have no idea. God says, if you're faithful with little, I'm going to bless you with much, way beyond your imagination. Are you living for eternity? Are you living with eternity in mind? Are you spending your days with eternity in mind? Faithful with the talents that the Lord has entrusted to you. Then we have the unfaithful servant. And when the third servant comes to the master, his response is very different. Verse 24 and 25, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours." Kind of shake the sand off it and give it to the master. The servant, on face value, when you read that, he didn't do anything wrong, did he? On a face value, he didn't do anything wrong. The problem was he didn't do anything at all. He hid his talent in the ground. He buried it in the ground. But notice, instead of owning his laziness, instead of owning his inactivity, he blames the master. He shifts the blame to the master. And he says, "Well, you're a hard master. You're an exacting and harsh master." And verse 25 says, he was afraid. He was afraid. So the obvious question that we have when we read parables like this, was he a Christian? Right? I don't know if you thought about that. Does this person represent a Christian or a non-Christian? Well, remember when Jesus told this parable, there were no Christians, right? This was before people were being called Christians. This was before Jesus died and rose again. This was before his ascension into heaven. So our framework, looking back on this parable, we kind of say, are you a Christian or a non-Christian? But at that time when Jesus was telling this parable, he was simply an unfaithful servant. But the conclusion that we reach from this parable is frightening. Because Jesus, as we have seen over the weeks, when he speaks the parables to the disciples and to the people, he's actually speaking to the church. He is speaking to us. The parables were with the intention not only to speak to them, but to speak to us. And this is a frightening but very realistic warning to the church. There are people in the church who claim to be servants of the Lord, who walk alongside the other servants of the Lord, but they don't know the Lord. They claim to walk with Jesus, but they have no relationship with him. It's a frightening warning. These are the people that Jesus spoke about in Matthew 7. Some of the most terrifying words of Scripture. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter in the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I never knew you. The problem with this unfaithful servant is he never knew the master. And Jesus ends the parable with the same warning he uses later on in the chapter. Verse 30, and cast that worthless servant into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, a few weeks ago we looked at the reality of heaven and hell. Hell is a real place of eternal suffering. Jesus spoke a lot about hell. And we must take the warnings of Scripture seriously. We must examine our lives. And I beg you today, if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, I'm not saying how many times you've been to church or how many Bible studies you've done or how many checks you've written to give to the church. Do you have a personal relationship with the King of Kings? Because that's all that matters. That's all that's important. C.S. Lewis, in his book, God in the Dock, he writes this, Christianity, if it's false, is of no importance. If it's true, it's of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. And the world around us tends to look at the church and say, that's moderately important. Yeah, you can choose it if you want. If it's good for you, it works for you. Moderately important, but it's infinitely important. We believe it to be true. But as we close, I want to look at a verse that may have troubled you a bit if you were paying attention. This verse troubles me. Verse 28 and 29, actually. So take the talent from him, this is the unfaithful servant, and give it to the one that has 10. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Now this is the master speaking to the unfaithful servant. He says, take away what he has. Take away the little that he has, and give it to the one who has way more. It's a classic case of the rich getting richer and the poor getting poorer, right? Doesn't make sense. It's unfair, right? It doesn't seem fair to us. And it will never seem fair without knowing the purpose of the talent. It'll never make sense to us unless we look at what is the talent. What is the purpose? Why did the master give the talent to the servant? Why does God give us gifts and talents? What is the purpose of our existence? What is the purpose of our existence? It's to give glory to God. And we don't get that. We don't understand that. We don't fully grasp that. We tend to think when we read Scripture, what's in it for me when we come to a service? What do I get out of it? What is the good in it for me? What is the benefit in me? And our purpose is to give glory to God. So God, the Master, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, when he gives us gifts and we squander them and we don't use them, and we don't use them for his glory, he is fully right, fully entitled to take them and to give them to someone who's going to use them for his glory. And that's the purpose of the talent. The more we think about this, the more we realize that the reason it offends us is because we live in such a humanistic culture, even in the church. There's a religion of humanism that's kind of enveloped our Western culture. Surely it's about us, right? It's about our feelings. It's about what's good for us. No, it's for his glory. It's all for his glory. God is the creator, the sustainer of all things. All creation is created to give God the glory. And thus, if he gives us a gift with the purpose of bringing him glory and we don't use it, he's perfectly right in taking it away and giving to a servant that will use it for his glory. Now, we've got to be careful as well is not to build our theology based on parables, right? Because a parable is an allegory. It's a story that Jesus taught to give a bigger understanding, a bigger meaning. But it does encourage us to live our lives to give him glory. And it seems that the warning from this parable is if you don't use it, you will lose it. So what does the master require of us? What's the main point of the parable? The main point is to be ready for Christ's return. The main point is to be ready for the day of Jesus' return. It encourages us to live with purpose. We are to live with the second coming of Jesus in mind. We are to live with eternity in mind, serving the Lord with the gifts that he has given us. Too many people they're drawn to Jesus, and they love the message. Maybe they had a great worship time, and there was an altar call, and they responded because they thought, well, heaven sounds like a really good deal. Hell sounds like a really bad deal. So if I just raise my hand and pray this prayer, I get my ticket and I'm good, right? And I continue to just live as I like. But we have to remember, membership in the kingdom of God demands the kind of service that produces results. We're required to use what God has given us for his glory. The last words that Jesus spoke before his ascension into heaven, Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. How are you using your talents today? What does this look in our practical day-to-day life? What does this look like as we go about our days? For some of you, it's to be the very best parent that you can be. To raise up your children in the ways of the Lord with diligence. Because we have a very short window to instill in them the ways of the Lord. We have a short window to steward the gift that God has given us in our children. Some of you are called to raise up your children. We're all called to raise up children in the ways of the Lord. For some of you, it's to be the best student that you can be. To use the intelligence that God has given you for his glory. For some, it's in the marketplace. Some, it's in different occupations, different things that we do. But it's to be salt and light in our communities, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces. To reach your neighbor, to share the gospel with your neighbor. Some, it's to go overseas. Some, it's to share the gospel to those that have never heard. But every one of us has a talent that God has given us. Some have five, some have two, some have been given one, but to use them diligently for the glory of God. Within the church, we have opportunities. We speak about them almost every week. We have need in our children's ministry. We have opportunities with the spring festival coming up to just get involved and to use what God has given you. When we do this together, we have joy. We encourage one another. We build one another up. But there's something that God has called you to that nobody else has been called to do. We say, well, someone else will do that. I'm new in the church. There's a lot of people that can do that role and can fill that role. No, but God has given you the talent to do that job. God has given you the talent to invest in the kingdom of heaven. Are you sitting on your talent, or are you buried your talent? So yeah, I'll wait. I'll let someone else do it. I'm not going to risk it. I'm not going to risk putting my talent out there, because that sometimes is what it takes. We cannot sit back and do nothing. That's being unfaithful. That's burying our talent. And burying our talent comes with eternal consequences. So as we close, I want to invite our ministry team and our worship team to come up. But I want to invite you to pray and ask the Lord, what have you given me and how am I called to use it in the kingdom? Now, it may be in the context of here at Grace Point, it may be in the context of your workplace. It may be in the context, as we just heard from August, to go to a different country. But however God has called you and equipped you and strengthened you and given you, are you using that? Are you risking that for multiplication in the kingdom of God? And so today, maybe you just say, you know, I don't know, but I'd like to receive prayer. I'd like someone to pray for me. And I invite you to take advantage of that today. Have one of the ministry team pray for you. Pray for discernment. Lord, how have you equipped me? How do you want me to serve you? And then as we do that, as we say yes to the Lord, he opens up opportunities. He opens up things for us to do, places for us to get involved in, conversations that happen around the water cooler at work. We just say, yes, Lord, I'm available. I don't know what you want me to do, but I'm available. I want to encourage you to pray for that today. Whatever the gift, the talent that God has given you, are you listening to him? Are you using that for his glory? Let's pray together as worship and ministry team come up. Lord, as always, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the gifts, the opportunities, the blessings that you have given us, the talents that you have given us. Lord, I pray that we would use them for your glory, for the kingdom of heaven. Lord, please forgive us for despising our gifts, for squandering our gifts, for burying our gifts because we think someone else could do that job. Someone else is better equipped to do that. Lord, I pray that we would live with eternity in mind, that we would see every day as an opportunity to invest in the kingdom for your glory. And Lord, I pray today for people that don't really understand what this is about, that because they don't have a relationship with the Master and they don't know you, Jesus, as Lord and Savior, I pray that today you would speak to them to begin that journey of walking with Jesus. So Lord, as we close, we praise you. We thank you for your word. May it go deep into our hearts today. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.